he can turn you off. Just a flip of a switch, right? Yeah. The nice Wayne and the other nice Wayne. Okay. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. Once again, we come before you today, Lord, and we thank you once again for this beautiful day, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you'd open up your word for us, you'd open up heaven for us, that you'd speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Change our lives. We need you, Lord. We need your word. We need your instruction. We need your presence, Lord. Be here today. Fill us with your Fill this place with your presence and fill us with your spirit, Lord. Speak to us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stephen Grellet. Maybe it's Grellet because he's French-born. Anyway, Stephen Grellet was a French-born Quaker who died in New Jersey in 1855. Grellet would be unknown to the world today except for a few lines which made him immortal. The familiar lines which have served as an inspiration to so many people are these. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now and not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again. I've got several of these I'm going to read. A Yale University president gave this advice to a former president of Ohio State. Always be kind to your A and B students. Someday one of them will return to your campus as a good professor. And always be kind to your C students. Someday one of them will return and build you a $2 million science laboratory. We never know what our kindness will do. Harry Hirschfeld tells of a fellow who opened a delicatessen in a block that boasted two salami salons. One promoted his line of bologna with this line of bologna, finest in the world. The other delicatessen declared best in the universe. But Hirschfeld's hero put up a sign, nicest in the neighborhood. Which would you rather be? Abraham Lincoln said, to ease another's heartache is to forget one's own. This is a child's prayer. Dear God, make all the bad people good and make all the good people nice. Out of the mouths of babes. Never return a kindness. Pass it on. A debt of money may be repaid. A debt of kindness is a debt through life. Be kind to people until you make your first million. After that, people will be nice to you. The greatest pleasure in life is to do a good turn in secret and have it discovered by accident. Well, it has its own reward, actually, doesn't it? Ben Franklin said, when you are good to others, you are best to yourself. Peter Marshall. Anybody know who Peter Marshall is? Was? A man called Peter? He was a chaplain of the Congress, I think, or the Senate. Or they made a movie out of him. Anyway, he said, oh God, when I am wrong, make me easy to change. And when I am right, make me easy to live with. The only ones you should try to get even with are the ones who have helped you. A great man is he who has not lost the heart of a child. Lyndon Johnson, wow. I guess he did have his moments. He wasn't my favorite president, by the way, but we are all fellow passengers on a dot of earth, and each of us in the span of time has really only a moment among our companions. Guess he's saying make the most of it. The real gentleman is the fellow who is courteous and affable without trying to sell you something. You cannot do a kindness too soon because you never know how soon it will be too late. And the last one. Once again, a childhood. The teacher asked the pupils to tell the meaning of loving kindness. A little boy jumped up and said, "Well, if I was hungry and someone gave me a piece of bread, that would be a kindness. But if they put a little jam on it, that would be loving kindness." It's that little extra, right? Kindness. Sometimes that seems like a rare quality. Our opening scripture was in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. And this is probably a familiar, it goes into a parable, and we'll talk about the parable a little bit. But I want to talk a lot about what happened just before. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Jesus always had somebody trying to test him, trying to tempt him. They thought if they could get him, no matter what he said sometimes, that they could take it and they could use it against him. They're always trying to trip him up. This account, what I just read, is reminiscent of the account of the rich young ruler, and that's recorded in several of the Gospels. The rich young ruler said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" There's that word again, do. Jesus answered, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." And the rich young ruler said, "All these I have kept since my youth. What do I lack?" He knew he wasn't there, didn't he? He knew there was something missing. Verse 25 said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Everybody know the answer to that? All the other religions of the world require performance, require their followers to do something. Christianity is the only one that doesn't. That was the wrong question to ask him. But you notice Jesus didn't correct him. He didn't really answer him either. What was the intention of the questioner? Not to receive instruction, but to test him. According to Matthew Henry, by doing this, he was actually taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because he's making what was going to be spoken to him empty and meaningless. And that's what in vain means. It says he was a lawyer. He was a scribe. You know, there's two types of law back then. There's a Roman civil law, which required a lawyer. But there's also the legal law, which required a religious leader, a scribe, an expert in the law. And that's what he was. So he came asking questions, because that's what lawyers do, isn't it? Verse 26. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? What readest thou?" He turned the tables on him. All of a sudden, he's asking the questions. God has a way of doing that to us, doesn't he? The lawyer came to test Jesus, but Jesus turned it around and made him test himself. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is from the Old Testament. It's from Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We hear that one a lot, don't we? Especially if we happen to say something against what somebody's doing. You know, if you read the context, what it's talking about judging people, too. Correcting people. That's part of love. But anyway, I'm not going to get into that. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus used this for an answer. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Maybe this lawyer happened to be in that crowd and heard that. It's very possible because it was pretty much the same crowd, the same people that followed him around. He gave a different answer than what would be expected. It was an unusual answer. Although this is what the entire law is based on. If you look at the pictures of the Ten Commandments on one side, one tablet, there's four commandments, that's love God. And on the other side, there's six, love everybody else. Love your neighbor. It's the basis of the entire law. Jesus said that. He said, on these two commandments, all the law and the prophets is based. So what did he say? He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He added to it. Are we supposed to do that? Proverbs 36 says, And thou not, or add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Also in Revelation it says, Do not tamper with God's word. But was he wrong? Be careful. Did Jesus call him out on it? Did Jesus correct him on it? Was everything he said true? Was everything he said biblical? Was there anything in what he said that was contrary to God's word? No. When we think of adding to God's word, we think of Eve saying, well, we're not even supposed to touch it. That's not what God said. But yet all through the Bible, you can read references to everything that lawyer said. So just because he added something else in there, he added something that was true, something that was biblical, so that in itself isn't adding to his word. It's okay to do that, in other words. As long as it can be found someplace else in the Bible, as long as it can be, it's in agreement with everything in the Bible. Verse 28, And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Jesus' answer didn't satisfy the lawyer. It seemed empty. There is no rules. There has to be rules. What's religion without rules, right? But what Jesus is advocating isn't religion. It's a relationship. A relationship with a God that can place his ways in our hearts so we end up doing those things that he wants us to do. not because of rules, but because we love Him and we want to please Him. Originally, the Lord wanted to write the rules, His law, on the children of Israel's heart. But they felt they had to do something. You go up there, Moses. He scares us. You go up there and you find out what He wants from us, and whatever He says, we'll do. And I've mentioned this before. I can just imagine God up there shaking His head saying, really? Well, let's see about that. Does it surprise you when I say there are no rules? Yeah. There are only things we do out of love to please Him. It's about the motives of our heart. We could look at them as rules, or we could just look at them as things that we do to please Him. So I guess that we could say they're rules. I'd rather think of them as things He wants me to do. Verse 29. But He, willing to justify Himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify Himself. I think what He really wanted to justify was His beliefs. Anyway, we see the lawyer trying to turn things around again. He wanted to be the questioner again, but of course Jesus was ready for it. You know, they never could trip Him up, could they? There's been times I've asked Him questions and He's given me, and I couldn't possibly think of how He could answer one way or the other, and He answered some way that just totally blew me away with the wisdom and what He said. Jesus was ready for His question. I don't know, but I think that quite possibly I may be the world's largest Perry Mason fan. I have the entire series, all 9 seasons, on DVD. I've watched it, it seemed like for a while there, it seemed like I watched it every day for 40 years, Perry Mason. I've read Perry Mason books. I like courtroom drama. I like legal thrillers. John Grisham's another one. Very good Christian writer. There's no bad language. There's no bad situations. In fact, in several of his books, there's even been people that have been had the gospel explained to them and they've received Jesus Christ, their Savior. Characters in the books. But once again, courtroom drama. And in all of those, there's one rule that every lawyer has to follow. Before you ask a question, make sure you know the answer. Otherwise, you could have a surprise in the courtroom. And a lot of times, surprises in the courtroom don't work out too well. He didn't know the answer. Who is my neighbor? Jesus proceeded to tell them. There was a lot of people that the Jewish people didn't like. There were people they hated. One of them was Samaritans. So Jesus starts with this parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read 30 through 37. And everybody should be pretty familiar with this story. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We see a cast of characters. We see a priest, a Levite, a Samaritan, and a victim. It's assumed that the victim was Jewish. In fact, there's no reason to think otherwise. The priest and the Levite, of course, was. The priest and the Levites were coming down from Jerusalem, going to Jericho. Now, maybe they thought that he was going to die and they would end up having to touch a dead body, which would defile them, and then they would have to go cleanse themselves and go through the whole process before they could even go back to Jerusalem. Or maybe they thought it was a trap. Or, for whatever reason, they just didn't want to waste their time on him. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was 17 miles, and the elevation drops more than 3,000 feet in that 17 miles. And it's a very good place or a very... Well, anyway, for people that want to rob people, there's a lot of opportunities there. So what happened? Jesus is saying something else, I think, here too. The priest and the Levite were representatives of the law. This showed symbolically that the law couldn't help the helpless victim. Or maybe the Lord was saying the law can't help the sinner either, because we're helpless victims too, aren't we? Sometimes we're an accomplice to whoever it is that's victimizing us. Usually that's the case anyway. But the law can't help the sinner. Jesus turned things around in another way. The question that led to the parable was, who is my neighbor? The question that ended it was, who was the neighbor? Or it could be worded, to whom do you prove yourself a neighbor? Our thinking should be, never mind who your neighbor is. Are you being a neighbor? Here at Isaiah 58, who are our neighbors? Are we neighbors to them? In verse 33, it says the Samaritan saw a man in need and had compassion on him, had loving kindness on him, had mercy on him. He, of course, was a type of Jesus Christ. We are a type of that Samaritan or that victim. Matthew 20, 32 to 34. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Mark 1, 14, 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. He touched him. A leper. You didn't touch lepers. Maybe Jesus didn't know that. Huh? No, Jesus knew that. He didn't have to touch him. So what's he saying? He's saying, I love you so much that even though you're a leper, I'm going to touch you and heal you. When Jesus fed the multitude, the Bible says he saw the multitude and had compassion on them. According to Strong's Concordance, compassion means inward affections, literally in the bowels, in the deepest part of your being, deep inside. You know, Friday at devotions we were talking about 1 Corinthians 13, and how some translations say love and some say charity. And I mentioned, I was having this discussion with Tina, and I mentioned that, you know, I didn't like that word charity at first when I first read it. I thought it should say love, because charity doesn't seem to be a strong word, but actually charity is a lot stronger word than love. It includes a lot more. And as I said, it's, I believe charity is love in action. We have a lot of lepers come through here, don't we? People in need. You know what? They want to be loved. They want compassion. If there's any possible way we can help them out, we're supposed to help them out. Of course, we also have some that take advantage of it. Or try to. We have to try to know who they are. We had somebody want gas the other day. They also wanted us to put them up in a motel room. If we put people up in the motel room in this time of year, you know how long the line would be outside? You know, what do we... We can only do so much. But we have to do everything we can do. We need to constantly be examining and re-examining our hearts, our motives, and our compassion. Something we have to watch out for, because it's very easy to get jaded. It's very easy because we see the problems that come in through the door, and they can wear us down, and they can make us think that, you know, what can I do? Am I really going to help this person? Well, when I first started ministering in the jail, I wasn't too happy with, you know, I kept seeing the same people over and over. Why aren't these people saved? Why do they keep coming back? And I decided that if I changed one person's life, if I went in there for 20 years and only one person's life was changed, it'd be worth it. I did. I changed one person's life. I changed mine. Were other people's lives touched? Yeah, I believe they were. So we need to keep a watch out on our hearts. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you look down upon us. Helpless victims, helpless wretched sinners, Lord. And you had compassion on us. You reached forth your healing hand and you touched us. And you provide for us. And you give us more than we ever thought possible. Certainly a lot more than we deserve. But Lord, that's because of who you are. It's not because of who we are. And Lord, we want to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts turned towards the people in need. Help us, Lord, not to grow weary in doing good, because there's a lot of need out there, Lord. Just keep us going, Lord. Provide for our needs. And keep loving our hearts, please. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And Lord, I just pray that you'd go with each one of us and guide our steps today and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody.